Revelation 22, here we go. Father, I pray that as we look into the Word, that we would have the heart of Your Son, and that, Father, we might find ourselves really soaring into the heavenly scene. And Lord, understanding that not only is it then, but the kingdom of heaven is among us. Give us, Lord, understanding by the work and power and presence of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation 21 and 22 deals with a brand new creation and a bright new city. A brand new creation. Chapter 21 begins with a new heaven and a new earth being presented. And part of that brand new creation that we talked about in our study last time deals with a bright new city called the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, a city that has huge size. In fact, when you figure it out, this city, it has about 3 billion square miles. It's huge. And it would appear to be suspended between heaven and earth, hovering over the earth. And it would seem to be cubical in shape, having 12 levels. And so, as we pointed out, if indeed there are to be 3 billion people in heaven, that is, from earth throughout history, believers in the Lord, if there's 3 billion, which is a very liberal and generous estimation, if that be the case, each one of us would have 1 square mile personally in this glorious new garden city. And we're not even limited to the city. There's a whole universe, a whole new heaven, new earth that's going to be available for you and for me to explore and to enjoy glory. Well, this New Jerusalem, it is unlike any city that you've ever seen. And we come now to chapter 22, a few closing comments that still deal with the new J, this city that we're going to be dwelling in someday. And what a grand city it will be. A garden-like city. Even as human history began in a garden, so now it ends in a garden, a garden city. And it's described for us in verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now in this new city that's hovering between heaven and earth, huge in size, where you and I will be dwelling and have access to, there is a river that seems to be flowing through. It's a pure river, unlike Bear Creek, folks. Not polluted, not tainted by industrial waste. This is a pure river that is really going to be flowing through this city. Now, the river, actually a river flowing through the city, has some interesting properties to it. You see, in the Bible, the river throughout Scripture is an emblem of, a symbol for, prosperity and pleasure. The psalmist refers to the prosperity of the river not infrequently. For example, in this verse here, Psalm 36, I'll read it to you, verse 8. And thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures forevermore. The river of thy pleasures. And throughout the word, you can often see a parallel between the rivers and pleasure or prosperity. You know Psalm 1, that the man that believes in the Lord, the godly man, is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit, and his leaf doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. And this intrigues me, because the river throughout the word, you'll often find a connection to prosperity, to pleasure. But it speaks directly, you see, of where prosperity and pleasure are really found. It's all bound up in the person of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Wait, Jesus put it this way, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall gush forth what? Torrents of living water, you see. Now I point this out because what are the two most powerful magnets that Satan uses to destroy people? Pleasure and prosperity. Trying to get people all involved in pleasing their flesh, fulfilling their lusts, or prosperity. Got to have more. Got to climb higher. Got to do better. And they get entrapped in this counterfeit pleasure, in this counterfeit prosperity. It's a tragedy. Because Satan's pleasures and prosperity, listen, Satan's pleasures and prosperity, what happens is there is an increasing craving for pleasure with an equally diminishing satisfaction in that pleasure. You got to have more, whether it's drugs or be it sex or what have you. You got to have more. And you're finding yourself wanting more, but getting less, wanting more, getting less, wanting more, getting less. It's a trick. It's a travesty. It's a trap. It's a tragedy. And so a person feels the pull of wanting to be pleasured, and they go in that direction after their lusts or fall into that sin, and they find themselves having to have more and more, just a little more, just a little more. And what happens is it's less and less satisfying to a person until finally they're wiped out, which is Satan's ultimate plan. Jesus called him a murderer and a destroyer. That's who he is. He has one agenda: to destroy, to kill, to murder, to wipe out. And he uses pleasure and prosperity, seemingly, to do just that. Interesting. But what a person is really craving is the pleasure and prosperity that comes from the flow of the Holy Spirit. That's the thing. So what does the Lord say in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 2, right around verse 13? The Lord says, "Oh, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the river of living water. And they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've forsaken me, the river of living water. And they've carved out cisterns." What's a cistern, you say? Here's what a cistern is. In Israel, in the Middle East, even to this day, where rain is scarce and water is valued, they carve out cisterns there on the hillsides or in the hillsides, carve out these big holding tanks in the rock. Water comes down and it flows down the hillside and it's funneled into these large rock cisterns. They're big, 15 feet long sometimes, 10 feet deep. And the water is stored, you see, in these rock cisterns. But what often happens is when they carve out these cisterns, when they dig these cisterns and chip these cisterns and hew these cisterns, you see, they find that there's a crack or a fissure in the rock. And so the rain comes down, it runs off into the cistern, but there's a crack in the rock and the water goes through and it's lost. And then the cistern cracked. All that work, all that energy, all that time to carve out that cistern, and now it can't hold water. So what's it good for? Only one thing: to put dead bodies in. That's all they do. Use them as burial chambers, cemeteries. And the Lord says, "That's my people. They've forsaken me, the river of living water. And they've carved out these cisterns, these pursuits, these activities, these little things that they're involved in, and they can hold no water." I like that. Maybe you're with a cistern or with a brethren. That can hold no water. I mean, you think, oh man, she's going to really satisfy me, or he's going to really do it. Are they believers? Well, no, but she's so pretty, or he's so studly, or whatever it might be. Oh man, I'm just going to be, she just really pleases me, or that, oh, that just really thrills me. It's a broken cistern or a broken brethren. Holds no water. It's going to bury you. And here's a heartbroken father, loving father, not condemning, but saying, oh, my people, they've committed two evils. The first evil is they have forsaken me, the river of life. And what have they done? They've carved out these cisterns that have taken a whole lot of time. They've wasted a whole bunch of years carving out these cisterns that aren't going to hold water at all. In heaven. In the New Jerusalem, I should say more specifically. We see this river that is flowing. It's a real river without question, but it speaks of the presence and perpetual availability of the water of the Holy Ghost, which brings about true pleasure and real prosperity. Now, listen, we know that something is going to happen before the New Jerusalem is built, before the New Jerusalem is seen, before the new heaven and the new earth. There comes a period of time called the millennium, 1,000 years of peace and prosperity on the earth, the present earth. We've talked about that in chapter 20. If you weren't here, tough. If you weren't here, get the tape. But when the Lord comes back to bring in the millennium, that's before the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Interesting, because there's something that parallels this. Zechariah chapter 14 says Jesus will come and he will put his foot on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14 verse 4. He'll come and he'll touch down, if you would, on the Mount of Olives. The same place that he ascended from up into heaven. That hill there, right on the east side of Jerusalem, where he went up, he'll come back down to. Whatever goes up must come down, and he's coming back. And when he comes back, Zechariah 14 says, his foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain will cleave in two, to the north, to the south. It's going to split in half, which is going to open up a river, a new flow. There's going to be a radical topographical change in Israel when the Lord comes back the second time. And part of the river is going to flow to the Mediterranean Sea, and part is going to flow into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, that place that if you go to Israel with us, we love to go there and let people go out in the Dead Sea, and you just float. You cannot sink in the Dead Sea. I don't care how much you weigh or how dense you are. You can't sink in the Dead Sea. It's all full of salt, man. You can sit in the Dead Sea without an inner tube, without being on a raft, and read a newspaper. It's that salty. It'll float you. But this river is going to flow, you see, to the Dead Sea. And as it does so, Ezekiel 47, talking about this river, along with Zechariah 14, says it's going to bring healing to the Dead Sea. This infusion of fresh water is now going to cause the Dead Sea to come to life. That's always the way of the Spirit. What was dead previously now teems with life. And it says a fishing industry is going to suddenly appear around the Dead Sea because the fish are going to be abundant in that region. But Ezekiel 47, in talking about this event, this is in the millennium now, says this: when the Lord comes back, the mountain cleaves, fresh water flows, and it goes to the Dead Sea, and then it goes to the Mediterranean Sea, linking the two together with this new river that will appear. But Ezekiel 47 also tells you and me this, and listen. It says that when Ezekiel saw this, a man appeared to Ezekiel and said, "Step into the river." And he stepped in, and it was up to his ankles. And the man said, "Come out." And they went down river 1,000 cubits or so. "Go in again." So Ezekiel went in once more, and this time it's up to his knees. "Come on out." So he did that too. "Let's go 1,000 cubits further down river." They did that together. "Go in once again." So he did so, and now it's up to his loins, his waist. And a fourth time he was told to go in once more. And this time he's over his head and he's just caught up in the flow of the river. In this river, this river, this millennial river. Interesting. Because that tells you and me, as it relates to the river of life, the work and person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit, which brings about prosperity and pleasure ultimately. Listen, you can go as deep as you want to go. The Lord won't force me or force you to go any deeper than you choose to, but He'll take you as deep as you wish to. What do you mean? Some guys get their feet wet. They're up to their ankles. Ah, they're standing on the promises. They're saved. They have the Holy Spirit. They're born again. They're on good ground. They're standing there. They've got their feet wet. They're part of the kingdom. Cool. But others say, I want to go deeper. And they go up to their knees, which speaks of prayer. In the Bible, the knee speaks of prayer. And of course, these are ones that say, oh Lord, I don't want to just be getting my feet wet, I want to really be a part of what you're doing, Lord. Use me in prayer. And they get involved in intercessory ministry, praying in the Spirit. Wonderful thing. Others say, I want to go deeper. They're up to their loins, Ezekiel chapter 47. They're up to their waist, the area of reproduction. Not just standing there on good solid ground or up to their knees in intercessory ministry, but they're to their loins. They're witnessing. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. And there are people that decide to be witnesses. They're getting into it a whole lot more. They're up to their waist. But wait. There comes a point, if you want to, there comes a place that's possible for me and for you where you're just over your head. You just go deep and say, Lord, I'm just going to let go. Have your way in my life. I'm going to worship you in spirit. I'm going to give my life to you without reservation. Lord, I don't know where this is going to take me, but just whatever, I'm yours totally. Come upon me in power. Flow through me in praise. Just do what you want to, Lord, in and through me for your glory. How deep do you want to go? See, the Lord won't take me any deeper than I allow Him to. He doesn't condemn me if I just get my feet wet. But He would say to me, but Johnny, if you choose to, there's a whole lot more. A whole lot more. Folks, how far downriver do you want to go? The place to be is where you're just caught up in the flow, saying, Lord, I'm not standing on my own feet at all. You just take me and do with me, Lord, and blow my mind and do something new in my life. Just do whatever you choose to. That's the exciting place to be. Ever go down the Rogue River in a Tahiti and get dumped in the rapids? It's real exciting. You're bouncing along and you think, oh man, where's this going to end up and what's going to happen now? And it's really fun. Little frightening sometimes, but a whole lot of fun. And then maybe you've been on the same river where you hit these doldrums and you're just sitting there and you got to just kind of paddle and struggle. Shallow water, not moving very quickly. Well, hey, listen, I got to hurry. This is verse 1. In heaven, suffice it to say, in heaven let it be known that the work continues on, that there's this flow of this river which speaks of the presence and power and pleasure and prosperity of the Spirit of God, unquestionably. Not that this river isn't real, it is, but it symbolizes, it signifies, hey, the Lord's Spirit is on the move. We can still be in the flow, going deeper and deeper as we go throughout eternity. A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Well, in the midst of the street of it, that this New Jerusalem, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. which bore 12 manner of fruits. Hey, is this good news or what? What's good news? There's food in heaven. In the New Jerusalem, gang, people say, are we going to eat? The answer is, I am. Well, can we eat? You betcha. What did Jesus do in his resurrection body? There in Luke's gospel, you might recall the story. He appeared unto the disciples, and they were wondering, is he a phantom? Is he a ghost? Who is this? And Jesus said, would you please give me some honey and some fish? And it says he ate the honey and fish before them. He was no phantom, and that was real food, and he ate it. Fish. Last week at camp, I ate a goldfish. A live goldfish. It was, I don't plan on doing that in heaven. The reason I ate the live goldfish was because I was teaching on Jonah and the whale, and it was kind of a reverse thing. See, you know how how the whale swallowed Jonah? Well, this was sort of the revenge of Jonah. The fish was, anyway, I don't know why I got off on that, but we're going to be eating in heaven. Eating these fruits, man. Fruits that are there on the trees, beside the sides of the river, you see. And these fruits have 12 kinds of fruits. Man, it beats Harry and David by a mile. There's a fruit of the month, but listen, good stuff, because these trees not only are fruitful, but the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, or the healing of people. Hey, wait, you say. Healing in the New Jerusalem? Healing in the new creation? Are you saying there's going to be sickness? No. The word healing there is literally therapia, or therapiae, actually, in the Greek. From which we get our word what? Therapy. Excellent. And it doesn't mean healing from sickness. It means maintaining health. In fact, in the original language, it implies even more than that. It implies exhilaration and invigoration. In other words, you're going to be eaten of this tree to be exhilarated, to be invigorated. There's going to be no sickness. But these trees will provide exhilaration for you. Do you ever get tired of being tired? Anybody in here, do you ever just say, man, I wish I could concentrate on the Bible study, but I just am so weary, you know? I feel that way, and I give the Bible studies. What a grand day it's going to be. What a great day it is going to be when we are there with this river of life flowing through the presence and power and pleasure of the Holy Ghost, and trees that we can eat from and celebrate together, and leaves that we can chew on and receive invigoration, man, and ecstasy. That's the idea here. Real ecstasy, invigoration, exhilaration. The leaves of the tree were for the healing, or the health, of the people that inhabit the New Jerusalem. And there shall be, verse 3, no more curse. Man, this world is under the curse since Adam fell. My goodness, since Adam, as I've said before, bombed out. The Adam bomb. The fallout is all around us. But there's going to be no more curse. None. Rather, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We're going to serve the Lord, as we talked about last week. This idea of serving is, at last, the thing that is in you that you've always wanted to do. Maybe you have a passion for mechanics. At last, you'll be able to give yourself to mechanics in a way that will be for the glory of the King, that will satisfy you completely. Maybe you're a musician, an artist, a tennis player. Maybe you're a accountant. That's your love, is accounting. I don't know. Whatever it might be that your love is. Those interests and inclinations were built in you, not suddenly to be discarded once you move into the New Jerusalem. No, no, no. the things that you wish you could do but can't because of practical considerations or financial obligations or time limitations, whatever it might be, those things that most intrigue you, I am firmly convinced, are going to be fully expressed through you and through me in heaven. And we're going to serve Him in that way. And we're going to say, this is what I was really meant to do. This is what I always wanted to. We're going to serve Him. And they, verse 4, they there shall see His face. We're going to see Him. Now we see through a glass what? Darkly, but then face to face. We're going to see His face. What happens when we see His face? Let me read to you, jot it down. Psalm 17, verse 15. David says, as for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. Lord, I'll be satisfied when? When at last I'm like You. I shall look at Your face someday, Lord. When I awake, when I'm in that new place and I see Your face, I'm going to be like You, and then at last I'm going to be satisfied. There's going to come a time, not very far away, when you're going to look on Him in that day. You're going to see Him face to face and instantaneously. When we see Him, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. I'm looking forward to that. And when we see His face, His name, verse 4 goes on to say, shall be in their what? Foreheads. Whose name? His name, the Lord's name, written on the foreheads. I'm going to look at Jim down here and I'm going to see the name of the Lord written on his forehead. I'm going to see the name of the Lord written on Mike's forehead. It's going to happen. Steve, I'm going to see the name of the Lord written on yours. Gregor, the name of the Lord emblazoned upon your forehead. What a grand day that's going to be. Janice, the name of the Lord right there. And I'm going to say, yeah, the Lord's name is imprinted on you. He owns you. I'm going to see the name of the Lord on all of you guys. But I'm not going to see it on me. What do you mean? You're not going to go to heaven? No, not that. No, I'm going to go to heaven. You can't see your own forehead, folks. Now, if the Lord put it on our hand, I'd be going, ha, 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 check this out. You know, ever notice guys that wear Rolexes?
Well, now the other day, let's see. Wonder what time it is now.
Cracks me up. I always get a kick out of watching guys with Rolex watches because they like to so often, not all guys, but a lot of guys, you know, they like to really do this a lot, you know. You know. And what if we had the name of Jesus written on our hands? I think we may have, you know, there's just, I'm so glad it's on our foreheads. Because you see, the way it's going to be in heaven is I'm going to see Jesus on everybody, and that's the way it should be on earth presently. Paul put it this way, I know no man after the flesh. I choose not to see men in their fleshly kinds of tendencies. Oh, not that he was ignoring those problems, but he chose to see people positioned in Christ. Wow. What do? So often we tend to see ourselves in the best light. Well, I'm forgiven. I'm robed in His righteousness. You better repent and get it together, buddy. You're a disgrace. You're a cancer on the body of Christ. Should be just the opposite. That is, we should be aware of our own weaknesses, and it should cause us to be appreciative of God's grace and humble before others. but we should see the name of Jesus printed upon the foreheads of our sisters and brothers. That's the way it's going to be in heaven, and that's the way to live heavenly on earth. That's the way to live heavenly on earth, is to see people in the Lord and not be too impressed with yourself. Well, the name of the Lord shall be upon their foreheads. There shall be no night there. No candle is needed, verse 5 tells us, neither the light of the sun. There'll be no need for the sun whatsoever, because warmth and illumination will come from the Lord. The Lord shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Ah, he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true. It's true. Chapter 21, chapter 22, this glorious new garden city, this time when things are right at last, and the river that flows and the trees that are there and all that it implies, it's true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets, verse 6, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Ha, you say, shortly? Yeah. This was written 2,000 years ago. Understand this word shortly, as we talked about, is tachei, T-A-C-H-E-I, from which we get our word tachometer, or taxi cab, actually. Now, what is a tachometer? Tachometer shows things revving up, the RPM. The idea of a taxi, which I really like, is this. The things which must shortly be doesn't mean, John, this is going to happen shortly in your day. It means when things get revved up, it's going to redline. Once you see these things start to happen, it speaks of the rapidity of these events. In other words, once you start to see these end times events take place, it's not just going to be a long, leisurely kind of thing that eventually the Lord will come. Once you see the end times, boom, it redlines. It's like if you've been to New York City, I have. You stand there on the streets. Taxi, 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 taxi. Unless you have a Rolex watch. Taxi, taxi. But taxi. And finally one stops. You've been there perhaps, you know what I'm talking about. And finally you get a taxi. And once you're in, boom, you're going, man. You see? You don't sit there and have a long discussion with the taxi cab driver while the cab is parked on the curb. Once you pop in, man, you're on the way. That's the idea here. Once you start to see things happen, what things happen? Things like Israel becoming a nation again. Things like Jerusalem being united once more. The events that we see happening in our day, in our lifetime, Jesus would say, know this, that my coming is nigh, even at the very door. Man, we're in the taxi, folks. The tachometer is revving up, if you would. That's the idea here, is these things will happen with rapidity. They'll happen in a revved up kind of way. For centuries, people will see nothing. It'll make no sense. None of these prophecies will make sense. But suddenly, they'll all start coming together in a way that you'll go, whoa, man, I love Bible prophecy. Why? Why do we love prophecy and other generations didn't? Because they couldn't figure it out. Why? Because it was foreign. The concepts were impossible. But in our day, we say, oh, man, the whole thing is seen so clearly. Things are happening with great rapidity. And now the word, behold, I come quickly. Well, what does that mean then, John? That doesn't mean with rapidity. The Lord says he comes quickly and it's been 2,000 years. But wait, what does Peter tell us in chapter 3, verse 5 of his letter? He tells us what? 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day. He's been gone for 2 days. So, you know, for him, yeah, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Well, I, John, saw these things, verse 8, and I heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And the angel said, cut that out. Slight paraphrase there. See thou do this not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren the prophets. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, I'm your brother. I'm the brother of the prophets. I'm the brother of you that keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Don't worship me. Now, the interesting thing to me about this is the same thing happened in chapter 19, just a couple of pages earlier. Chapter 19, John falls down and he worships an angel. And the angel said, cut that out. And now, a couple chapters later, John falls down and worships an angel again. You say, how could he do that? How can we do the same things over and over that we do as it relates to sin? Have any of you in here ever done the same sin twice? Can anybody here relate to John? Can anybody say, now I can understand how he would do the same sin twice? But the Lord, you see, forgives 70 times 7. He taught us to forgive people 70 times 7 who wrong you. That doesn't mean okay. 490 times and 491, now I'm going to get you, buddy. That's not the idea. It means you don't even keep track. And if the Lord taught us to be forgiving that way, how much more would He? In fact, so much so that He declares to you and me, your sin will I remember no more. And you know what, folks? That's fabulous. I cannot tell you how much I appreciate that fact. That when I say, oh Lord, I blew it again, He says, again? What you talking about? I do not remember you blowing it before. I love that. That's what gives me such boldness to come before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Because I know that He does not remember any of my previous sin. None of it. Now, if Greg all of a sudden charged up these steps and came up right here to where I'm sitting and clenched his fist and punched me in the nose, I could forgive him. That is within the realm of possibility. But I would never, ever forget it. I don't have that capability. Only God says, I'm not only going to forgive you, John, but I will not remember that sin. Only He has that ability. Based on what? Based on the power of the blood of His own Son. Jesus' blood is so precious to the Father and so powerful in this matter that it wipes away even the memory of the sin that I did today previously. I'm free. I am free. If I thought that the Father kept track and kept score, I would not pray very much. I go, I'm just too embarrassed. I'm just too humiliated. I just keep doing the same things. I keep blowing it over and over. Why even bother? He must be sick of me. But if I believe what the Bible says, that my Father does not remember my sin, then I'm free to just talk with Him, come before Him, and expect to receive from Him. So John here, he blows it again, but that's just like us. And praise the Lord, we have a God that remembers our sin no more. And He said to me, verse 10, watch this is important. He said to me, now seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The time is at hand. Don't seal up this book. And you have preachers and professors in Bible colleges and seminaries. You have authors and commentators and sincere brothers and sisters that say, don't read Revelation. It's just too complicated. Too many possible interpretations. We don't really know what it means. Don't seal it up. Don't read it. You know, maybe when you're, 20 years old in the Lord, or 50 years from now, you can begin. Don't even bother reading it. Here is a direct command from heaven. Do not seal up this book. Don't shut it. When we're done tonight, don't say, well, wrap that up for 14 years. But let me tell you, Revelation has a unique blessing attached to it. Blessed are they who hear these words of this prophecy. The only book that comes with a blessing attached to it specifically is Revelation. And if you seal it up or put it aside, I will be the poorer because of it. This book is to be kept open. Seal not the sayings of this book. People think it's a hard book to understand. It's not a hard book to understand. Did you know Revelation is the only book that comes with a divine outline? Chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Meditauta. Hey, if you've been with us very long, you know, man, it's so simple to understand if you just follow the divine outline. I'm so tempted right now. Chapter 1, the things which thou hast seen. Jesus resurrected. He's risen. He's real. Chapter 2 and 3, church history. Chapters 4 and 5, after these things, the church is where? In heaven. After what things? After church history. Chapters 4 and 5, come up here and I will show you. And suddenly John is caught up and in heaven, there's the church. And after the church is safely tucked away in heaven, the rapture, 4 and 5, then comes the tribulation, 6 through 19. Chapters 4 and 5 come before chapter 6, always has, always does, always will. 6 through 19, the tribulation, and then in chapter 20, the... Oh, no. Chapter 20 is the millennium, 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. Chapter 21 and 22, the new heaven and the new earth, and we all live happily ever after. Well, let's continue on. So, seal not, verse 10, the sayings of this prophecy. Don't shut it up. Don't put it away. And then he has this to say, verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What does that mean? Simply this. Don't shut up the book. But after this understanding, after this book is read and heard, if you still choose to be unjust after the reading of this prophecy, then be unjust still. If you choose to be filthy after reading this prophecy, then be filthy still. In other words, if you cannot be convinced by the revelation of Jesus Christ and the fulfilling of Bible prophecy, my goodness, what could convince you? So make your choice. After reading this book, oh, you have no other logical, no other recourse, really, than to say, Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to live for His kingdom and live with Him eternally. Behold, verse 12, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Blessed are they, verse 14, that do His commandments. Oh, yeah, what's that? They came to Jesus that day and said, what must we do to do the works of God? John chapter 6. And Jesus said, this is the work of God, You're asking about works? This is the work. One thing, that you believe on Him whom the Father hath sent. The commandments of the Lord are all summed up and based on one simple exhortation. Just believe. Just believe on the Lord. It's so simple. Again, people make it so complicated. You got to do this. You got to keep that day. Wear those clothes. Don't eat those things. Whatever it might be. Trips, legalism, bondages that take away from the beautiful finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. When He paid the price completely, the work is done, the veil is rent, and now you just have to say, well, what do you have to say? So simple. Few words, 9 words. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. 9 words. That's what that fellow who was hanging on a cross next to him said that day. That thief on the cross looked Jesus' way. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, got it. This day you'll be with me in paradise. 9 words. 7 words. It's simpler than that. 7 words. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Lord did. That's simpler than that. 3 words. Peter, as he was sinking under the water, Lord, save me. Simpler than that. 1 word, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. So simple. Who wouldn't want to take advantage of such an opportunity to live forever by just simply saying, Lord? Blessed are they that do that. They will enter in and eat of the tree of life. But outside of that city, verse 15, are dogs. Now, I told you that there are cats in heaven, because we read about the harpists playing on their harps. And where do they get their strings? There must be cats to supply the strings for the harps. There's no question about that. But there will be no... But there won't be dogs outside the city or dogs. Of course, it doesn't mean that Fido or, you know, Spot or Rover isn't going to be there. It means the idea of dogs always refers to, in the scriptures, to legalists, interestingly enough. Paul called them dogs that were going around to these Christian brothers that were Gentiles and demanding that they be circumcised. Man, if you're going to be a Christian, it's got to be painful. Drop your drawers. That was a tough thing. It was a tough deal. That's the fact of the matter, folks. And there are still people that go around today and they say, yeah, well, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be spiritual, it's going to be painful, as they sharpen their knives. And they put you under bondages and put rules and regulations on you and say, spirituality and misery go hand in hand. The Lord says, Paul the Apostle says, they are dogs. He calls them dogs. Who? The legalizers, the Judaizers, the ones that would try to put trips on people to take them out of the simplicity of just receiving the gift of salvation and enjoying the wonderful work that the Lord has done. Outsider dogs, sorcerers. Again, the word there is drug takers, literally, pharmakia. Whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Hey, interesting. I am the root and offspring of David. In other words, I'm the root of David. David comes from me, but I'm also the offspring from David. How can that be? Christ Jesus, the Son of David. But he preexisted David, didn't he? Yes, as the babe of Bethlehem, he was the offspring of David. But as the Christ of eternity, before he came as the babe of Bethlehem, man, he preexisted long before David did, you see. So he is the root of David, and he's the offspring from David. It's Christ, you see, pre-incarnate as the root, and Yeshua, Jesus, the offspring, coming as the babe of Bethlehem to die for our sins. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The idea of come is not, come Lord, the Spirit and the bride, the work of the Spirit and the voice of the bride to a world that's lost and dying and doomed and damned. Come. That's the work of the Spirit, and that's what we get to participate in the Rogue Valley this week. We get to be in harmony with the Spirit. The Spirit is wooing people, drawing people into a knowledge about an embracing of Jesus Christ. And we get to agree. We're the bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let he that heareth these things say, come, 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 come. Whoever is athirst, come. Whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Come, come, come. The Spirit says come. The bride says come. The one who reads these things, he too says come. Come. Come now, Isaiah 1. Come now, the Father declares. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, buy and eat, the Lord says in Isaiah 55, you see. Allow the children to come to me, Jesus said that day. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come, come, come. It's not go or stop, but it's always come. Come unto me, he said, all ye that are what? Weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, come. Come. Come to me. The invitation of the Lord is always that. When he first appeared there in his public ministry, a couple of disciples of John began to follow after him and hang around him. And Jesus turned and said, what seek thee? What do you want? And these guys said, Lord, where are you dwelling? You know, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and see. Come and see. And they came. And they never left him. The woman who was living in immorality, married five times previously, touched by Jesus. And what did she do? She went into that city, Samaria, and said, come and see a man that told me all the things that I have to. Come on and check this out. Come and see a man that told me all the things that I have done. And these men are saying, told you everything you've done? I better go find out what's going on. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael said when he heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael thought he knew, hey, this is impossible because the prophecies declare that the Messiah is to come from Bethlehem, from Judah, not Nazareth up north. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He didn't know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Philip just said, come and see, come and see. Tomorrow's Friday. How about giving a word to somebody you work with tomorrow saying, come and see? I heard about that place out there. Heard lots of weird things take place. Come and see. Come. Burgers? Come and see. Why do so many folks go out there? It must be some kind of a... What is that? Come and see. Hey, Friday, tomorrow, I dare you. I dare you to tell somebody, to invite somebody just to come and see. Come and see. And watch how the Lord will meet him. And you'll be rejoicing. Come, 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 the Spirit and the bride say. And the one that hears these things joins in that invitation to come. Oh, man. I testify, verse 18, unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If you're tempted to add to the scriptures or to this book specifically, read chapter 6 through 19 again and decide if you really want to be adding to these things. Or if any man, verse 19, take away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then, the last phrase in the New Testament, the last phrase in the Old Testament, the last phrase of Malachi, the Old Testament closes in this way, lest I come and smite thee with a curse. The law. Go to some churches today and they feel that way. You'll be smitten with a curse. God is upset. You should be more. What's wrong with y'all? Old Testament kinds of things. That's Old Testament. That's the law. The law kills. The law slays. The law is a schoolmaster to show us that we're sinners. But the New Testament ends this way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Grace, it's the final word. It's the final word. Grace is not the starting point. Grace is the only point. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Ha ha. Come quickly, Lord. Father, thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, right were they that day who said, where else can we go? You, Lord, alone have the words of eternal life. We have found that to be true in our studying of this book, your word, the Bible. The words which you speak are spirit and life. It works. It's true. It's real. It's lasting. It's impacting. It's eternal. And now, Father, may the book not be sealed. But may we go deeper into the scriptures, Father. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. May we grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, Father. sharing the good news, the truths of the finished work with others. We thank you, Lord, for the written word. Father, we thank you for the word made flesh, your Son, dwelling among us. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the practical illumination of the scriptures. We thank you for our destiny in heaven. We bless you. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. And now I ask, Lord, that the Applegate Christian Fellowship family would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father, that the grace of the Lord Jesus would be with us all as we await the coming of your Son. Come quickly, Lord, we pray. Until that time, may we be dispatchers of grace, communicators of grace, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would encourage you, in the meantime, to be those who study the Scriptures, prophecy, to keep your antenna up, to keep your eyes open, your heart set on things above, because His coming is near. We're going home. We're going home. And the old adage is so true. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Listen, that's it. It's only what I do for Jesus and with Jesus and in the name of Jesus that lasts. Everything else fades away. Everything else disappears. Keep doing like you're doing, gang. Keep setting your hearts on things above. Keep seeking first the kingdom. You'll be rewarded. Behold, I come with my reward, as we just read. You won't be disappointed. What you're doing for the Lord, the way you're making that a priority in your life, you won't be disappointed. Guarantee. And the cool thing is, when you do that, when you live for heaven, you enjoy this life a whole lot more. That's the irony. You're just free to enjoy this life if you're living for heaven. But if you're worried about this life and all caught up in this life, you'll be miserable here and you'll be a pauper throughout eternity. May that not be true for any of us.